They start thinking about things the way God thinks about them. Well, what I wanted to talk about, because people in the religious system, they're so deeply entrenched in the religious system, denominational system, and that forms their core beliefs. It forms their worldview. It forms their own personal views about how they see and how they think about themselves. And one of the most insidious doctrines that has been so ingrained in the average believer, regardless of the extreme, you know, to the extreme left or to the extreme right, or even in between. Okay. Okay. Kind of lost my train of thought there. Bear with me a second while I get my thought back. Talking about the average believer who have been indoctrinated by the religious system, by the denominational system, and when they find their lives not manifesting, not reflecting what they have been taught, there's confusion, there's frustration, there's instability. And to in order to bring about what they so desire, what they so crave for, what they so long for, requires them to change their core beliefs, the things that they, you know. But I like this poem by the late Pastor J.C. O'Hare. We've been taught it all the time. We've been taught it all the time. It must be right. No, we haven't searched the scriptures for the light. Tradition's been our guide, and we're satisfied. We've been taught it all the time. It must be right. And that's the idea. I've told you about Romans chapter 16, for example. Romans chapter 16, verse 17. The average believer, regardless of the denomination, when they read Romans 16, verse 17, they generally interpret that verse to agree or to be the teaching of their particular denomination. Okay, if you're sitting in a Baptist church, you will interpret that verse generally to mean that if people are teaching contrary to the Baptist doctrine, you are to mark them and avoid them. If you're Baptist. If you happen to be a Methodist and you read Romans 16, 17, you generally interpret that to refer to the Methodist doctrine. And if you find people teaching contrary to the Methodist doctrine, you're to mark them and avoid them. And you can do that with every denomination that exists. They generally will interpret the statement in Romans 16, 17 generally to be their particular denomination, because they believe their particular denomination defines the faith and defines the truth. But it is not a particular denomination that defines the faith, that defines the truth. It's Paul's teaching that defines the faith, that defines what truth is today. And so when Paul says, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them, he's talking about the things that he taught. You remember 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So when Paul talks about, in fact, in 1 Timothy 1:3, he exhorts Timothy to teach, to exhort them to not to teach any other doctrine. Charge them that they teach no other doctrine. So again, the measure of faith and the measure of truth, that which defines the faith today and that which defines truth for today, is Paul's teaching, Paul's doctrine. Denominationalism is what most people are entrenched in. Not Pauline truth, but denominational truth. It's either Baptist, Methodist, Lutheran, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, and just going down the line. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, how many of the denominational churches teach this? 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. How many of the denominational churches actually teach what Paul declares here in this verse? For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Give me the name of a denominational church that in fact teaches that and teaches it consistently, that every church everywhere is to be Pauline. I don't know of them, any of them, myself personally. And I know when you tell a denominational church that they are to be Pauline and that Paul was not a Baptist, or Paul was not a, you know, quote unquote a Methodist, he was not, you know, when you tell them that Paul was none of those things per se, they'll look at you and think you're just a rank heretic. And it's that kind of teaching that is so ingrained in the average believer that when you begin to teach them the doctrines that should be at the core of their understanding, their core beliefs, they reject you outright because they have a core set of beliefs, and what you're telling them don't match, don't line up, it's not consistent with those set of beliefs that they have already allowed to be established in the mentality of their soul. But the person you're going to be the most effective with in getting them to see the truth and to have them to recover themselves out of the snare of the devil by giving heed, you know, to the things that you're communicating to them about, is a person who has found that core set of beliefs to be wanting, to be not as it is declared to be, as it is stated to be. and doubt and uncertainty, instability, no joy, no peace. All of that is, a person fakes those things generally. In other words, the joy they think they have is not real joy. It's a false joy. It's a pretentious joy. The peace that they think they have in the religious denominational system, the peace that they think they have is a false peace. You know when they discover, when they really genuinely discover the vainness of what they've been taught to believe? You remember this parable of the sower? In Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, Jesus says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart." By the way, you see, that's where the information has to be stored, in the mentality of your soul. "This is he which received seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately, with joy receiveth it." Now, is this verse 21 is what I want you to see. "Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." Now, I look at that, I take that in two ways. One, you're believing these things, you're taking these things to heart at face value, and you believe in God to act accordingly to what they teach. And yet you find not God to act in accordance with what those verses that you have stored up in your soul, that you cling to, that you embrace, you don't find God responding to them according to what they teach. And you're disturbed, that you're troubled, you're perplexed. Now, take the thought I'm raising. I hope I'm making a point here that's clear to you. I'm going to try to introduce 2 Corinthians chapter 4 into this idea that I'm talking about here, because Paul over there talks about we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed, perplexed, but not in despair." But that's only if what you're believing is true. And the results, you know, that when the conforms to the message you're believing, that is the reality of the experience that you're going through, that you're living out, actually reflects the truth of what you've been taught. It you know, what you're going through, what you're experiencing, is actually a reflection, a manifestation of what you've been taught. Hey there, Gracie. Long time. But what you've been taught. But when what you're going through doesn't, is not a reflection, does not match, is not consistent with, not in agreement with what you've been taught, there is confusion, there is frustration, there is instability. Your soul is afflicted. And a person in that state, in that condition, let me say it this way, is generally ripe for anything, but most certainly they are ripe for the, you know, for the truth. They're at a place in their life that if the truth come along, okay, at that moment, at that time in their life, they're going to be more inclined, more likely to embrace that truth. Why? Because it matches the experience that they're going through at that moment. And you, and generally, the message of grace, the doctrines of grace, provides, again, it provides the proper view of the world. It provides a proper view about how we should see ourselves, how we should see other people, how we should envision the future, you know, how we approach our life, how we approach work, how we approach relationships. And what I'm saying to you, change is possible. Although there are times where people deal with certain people, they say, they just won't believe me. Well, they won't believe you now. Okay. Is it any wonder we're counseled to be patient and long-suffering? Because you and I and all people live in a present evil world. And it's just a matter of time that the false doctrine, the beliefs that make up the core, you know, that is the core of the average believer, it's just a matter of time that their world falls apart. Not because they weren't believing. They were believing what they were believing. It's just what they believed wasn't true. And it's just a matter of time that life in this present evil world will unveil the falsehoods, the vanity of what they're believing. And that provides a great opportunity for you and I to provide them with the proper set of core doctrines. Not just, you know, not just scriptural teaching, but dispensational teaching. Not just scriptural doctrine, but dispensational truth, dispensational doctrine. And so, having said all of that, I was trying to work my way into the passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, a passage that, as I began to think about it and to reflect on it after having, having to minister to someone not too long ago, and my thoughts as I reflected in the light of the person's dilemma led me to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. And what this passage represents, I believe, for a grace believer, and should represent for every believer, because every believer should be a grace believer, represents our core doctrinal beliefs. In Ephesians chapter 3, now it's not the only thing. Now, don't take me to be saying that this is the total sum. But there's some, it lays a foundation of which, if you begin to explore each one of these, you will bring in, from the peripheral, you'll bring into the mix some more specific doctrines that are core doctrines, that if we embrace those doctrines, if we believe those doctrines, are going to, again, determine who we are. Because, again, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if you're going to be a grace believer, you're going to call yourself a grace believer, what kind of doctrines do you want to be? What kind of core doctrines do you want to have? You want to have grace doctrines at the core. But let's look, and again, I recommend this passage to go, when a person, when a believer is struggling with their Christian life, really having problems in their Christian life, I believe you can go to Ephesians chapter 3 and say, now, if you acknowledge the truths that are taught here, you'll find joy and you will find peace. You will find a hope that is both sure and steadfast and acts as an anchor of the soul where you're not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Such as Ephesians chapter 3 verses 1 through 13. Now, we begin in verse 1, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Right there, if the average believer would have that as a core doctrine, as a core belief, it would make such a radical and fundamental change in their understanding. Now, there would be more you have to explain to an individual about that, because people have a misperception about Paul's apostleship. The average person generally sees Paul as just another apostle. There's a phrase back in Acts chapter 2, I believe it is. It's a phrase that says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, that phrase is generally is like an umbrella term, and in the average mind encompasses not just the 12 apostles but also the apostle Paul, because the conclusion is that they all preach and taught the same thing. And nothing could be further from the truth. Okay? Paul's apostleship is fundamentally and radically different from the apostleship of the 12. But if you have that thinking, well, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 isn't going to mean that very much to you. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you, Gentile. I want you to look over at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7 and verse 8. If you don't see a difference between the apostleship of the 12 and the apostleship of Paul, then Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 won't have any real significance, won't have any real relevance or importance. And yet it is the most relevant, it is the most important, it's the most significant statement that can be made to the churches today. But look at Galatians 2, verse 7. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentile. And so what most people generally do with Paul's apostleship is just see him as being another apostle with the same message sent to the Gentile. And they see the 12 apostles preaching again the same message, but preaching to the Jews. That's how they like to try to interpret Galatians 2, 7, and 8, especially when you confront them with the fact that what Galatians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 demonstrates is that the apostleship of Paul and the apostleship of Peter were different. They were not the same. That the gospel that Paul preached and the gospel that Peter preached were different. They were not the same. Right, two gospels spoken about in verse 7. That's exactly right. But because they want to so cling to the denominational view, you know, the traditional church view, the historical church view, they are forced to make these verses, or to deny what these verses are actually teaching. And when you do that, again, you make it difficult, well, you make it impossible to change. You make it impossible to develop a position, as I said, that provides you with a hope that is both sure and steadfast, that acts as an anchor of the soul. But I don't know many believers, often, denominational believers, and sometimes even grace believers, because it's not enough to know the doctrine, you have to embrace it, you have to believe it. If it's going to have an effectual working in your life, if it's going to accomplish what God intends for it to accomplish in your life. But this issue of Paul's apostleship, the significance of it, is so undermined it by denominationalism that the church perpetuates their apostasy. The church is in apostasy fundamentally because they departed from Paul. I got to thinking about these core doctrines, these core beliefs. And generally, if you think about how we try to reflect what our core beliefs are, what our core values are, is generally in our doctrinal statements. You know, I got to thinking about that, and in the average doctrinal statement, they all follow, even among grace believers, grace church, they all follow a common pattern. And they generally deal with, you know, the doctrines about God, the doctrine about the Trinity, the doctrine about the deity of Christ, the doctrine about the Holy Spirit, you know, and then you get some of the more definitive ones where they kind of will differentiate one from the other slightly, but the general idea is still embraced. For example, you know, the doctrine of the church, the doctrine of baptism, the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, you know, and you can just go down the list. And the average doctrinal statement generally consists of you know, those 16 core doctrines. And what those doctrines are designed to say and designed to communicate is that, you know, they're trying to define Christianity. And so they identify and adopt these core doctrines as being the doctrines that identify Christianity. But can I tell you, those doctrines in and of themselves do not identify Christianity. Nor do those very doctrines really keeps the church from apostasy. The church today, in spite of those doctrines, are gripped or deeply entrenched into apostasy, because they've mistaken those doctrines to be the core doctrines of the church. No, the core doctrines of the church, again, is like the things that we're going to go down through in this passage here. And one of the core doctrines of the church should be the Pauline apostleship, ministry and message. How many problems would that begin to solve immediately if the church took that position at large? Look at 1 Timothy. Chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 3, and we're going to read down through the first 7 verses. Down to verse 7, rather, not the first 7. We're starting at verse 3, we're going to read down through verse 7. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now it's verse 7 that I really want you to key in on. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not. Now watch. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Paul's apostleship is crucial to the church being in the right place doctrinally. The acknowledgement of Paul as our apostle. That God doesn't teach us today through the 12 apostles, but God teaches us through that one apostle, the Apostle Paul. Paul's apostleship, his ministry, and his message. If the church does not acknowledge that Paul's apostleship is the commandment of God unto all nations for the obedience of faith. Look at Romans chapter 1. They will remain in apostasy. Know this and understand this. The church is never going to come out of apostasy. They're never going to separate themselves from religious apostasy. And they can never be separated. They can never separate themselves from religious apostasy until they accept and acknowledge Paul's apostleship, ministry, and message as preeminent. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5, by whom? By the resurrected, glorified Lord, Paul writes, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Look over at Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 and 26. Paul's apostleship is the commandment of God unto all nations for the obedience of faith. Romans 16, 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. What is that commandment made known to all nations for the obedience of faith? It's Paul's apostleship. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Now, that's the equivalent of being a commandment of God. I like to say it this way. To begin to know what God is doing today, you have to begin with Paul's apostleship. 2 Corinthians, same thing. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. In other words, God's will is revealed in Paul's apostleship. Same thing in Ephesians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. If you look at Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. But I think you get the idea. Paul's apostleship is the commandment of God unto all nations for the obedience of faith. You can only be established today, that's right, Gracie, according to the revelation of the mystery, Paul's gospel. Now my time is up. I'm going to stop there and we'll just continue this. But we're going to work down through Ephesians. But you notice Ephesians, how Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, that is a core doctrine of being a grace believer. Okay? I'm just going to stop there. And like I say, we're going to continue on. But understand what I'm doing. I'm looking at this passage as representing the core beliefs of a grace believer. And that if a believer... And by the way, I say a grace believer, but these are the things that all believers should embrace. Okay? If they're going to have a hope that is both sure and steadfast, if they're going to have a Christian life that is not topsy-turvy, not tossed to and fro, not move by every wind of doctrine that comes along, okay, then the things that are taught in Ephesians chapter 3 must be embraced. Alrighty, thanks for listening. Thanks for posting there, both Brother Greg and Sister Gracie. So I'm going to release the mic if you have any questions or comments. This is your time. Thanks again, everybody, for listening. All right, I want to thank everybody again. Till next week, God's best to you. We'll be closing down the room at this time. Love you all. Good night.